Our first scripture this morning is going to be from Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Our next reading is going to be from 2 Timothy 3, 10 to 15. But you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. And indeed, all who deserve to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And our psalm is going to be 102.
Read that responsively. Richard will read the first verse and you respond with a second.
Okay.
Psalm 102.
Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let me cry for help. Come to thee. Do not hide thy face from me in the day of my distress. Incline thine ear to me in the day when I call. Answer me quickly. For my days have been consumed in smoke, and my bones have been scorched like a hearth. My heart has been smitten like grass and has withered away. Indeed, I forget to eat my bread. Because of the loudness of my groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I resemble a pelican of the wilderness.
I have become like an owl of the waste places.
I lie awake. I have become like a lonely bird on a housetop.
My enemies have reproached me all day long. Those who deride me have used my name as a curse.
For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping.
Because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me away.
My days are like a lengthened shadow, and I wither away like grass.
But thou, O Lord, dost abide forever, and thy name to all generations.
Thou wilt arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to be gracious to her, for the appointed time has come.
Surely thy servants find pleasure in her stones and feel pity for her dust.
So the nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory.
For the Lord has built up Zion. He has appeared in his glory.
He has regarded the prayer of the destitute and has not despised their prayer.
This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord.
For he looked down from his holy height. From heaven the Lord gazed upon the earth
to hear the groaning of the prisoner,
to set free those who are doomed to death, that men may tell of the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem.
When the peoples are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord.
He has weakened my strength in the way. He has shortened my days.
I say, O my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days.
Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old thou didst found the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. Even they will perish, but thou dost endure.
And all of them will wear out like a garment.
Like clothing thou wilt change them, and they will be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end.
The children of thy servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before thee.
So our ends our scripture reading for this morning.
Please be seated. Anyone claim a familiarity with that psalm? Have you read it recently? Have you looked at it? Pretty amazing, isn't it? Do you see all the stuff in there for you? Okay, all right. It's really good. There are wonderful promises laid out in there again and again and again. And I have to say, you know, sometimes these psalms don't get read, except we are talking about persecution. So it does make sense to read this psalm when we're talking about our persecution. Blessed are the persecuted. I should begin by explaining to you this morning why persecutions occur. But first we need to distinguish between persecutions that are blessed and persecutions that aren't. There are things that happen for racial reasons or political reasons or even ideological reasons. And these are hurtful and they can be costly, but according to the scripture, they are not blessed. Social or ideological martyrs are not blessed particularly. No, the only ones who are blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. There's a clear condition here that we need to look at. So what is this righteousness? You know, that's a good question. Sometimes these things are raised in one verse and you need to stop and say, wait a minute, what does that mean? What is this righteousness? Well, the next verse tells you. It says, on account of Jesus, righteousness' sake is equated with on the account of Jesus. That's in verse 11. Look at it. It's right there. And this is the phrase that is written to parallel with on account of righteousness. So on account of righteousness is to be taken as on account of Jesus. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Not because you're a jerk. Not because you've done things that you shouldn't have done. But because you've been doing things in the name of Jesus as his representative, wanting people to know through you who he is. Blessed are you when that happens to you. So true righteousness, we do this to ourselves often. I think it's a problem in English. But true righteousness is not this kind of abstract moral quality, or it's not a character trait. According to this scripture, it is the essence of Jesus embodied in you by virtue of your conversion. When they hate you, they hate him. And he says, don't take it personally. Well, it's kind of hard to do because persecution feels really personal. So this is this business where Jesus said in John, apart from me, you can nothing do. Do you understand what that means? You know, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Your fruit comes through your connection with me. My life expresses itself in you, and your fruit is my fruit. You could put on your fruit, made by Jesus, or in Jesus' name. If we were proclaiming Christ in all these ways, we would have persecution. Those who want to live righteous will be persecuted. Oh, remember Jesus said, you will have many blessings in the kingdom and persecutions beside. He wasn't joking. He was trying to warn us that the world is full of Christ haters. Now, we're not the haters, but the world is full of Christ haters. This is important. What the world tries to do is turn the tables on you. So Christians are being called haters. No, Christians are not haters. They're lovers. They're lovers of God. They're lovers of Jesus. And because they love Jesus, they are hated by those who hate Jesus. Is that clear? So that's where persecutions come from. This settled antipathy towards the things of God in the world is what we're up against. And I got so excited because God has been blessing me in my meditation time. And I just came in Pilgrim's Progress to the point in his journey where he is attacked by the devil himself, Apollyon. This huge, fierce, ferocious, monstrous manifestation of evil comes and says, "Who are you? Where are you from? Where are you going?" And Pilgrim says, timidly, tremulously, shaking in his boots, which he just got at the armory. And he says, "I'm from the city of destruction, and I'm going to the celestial city." And Apollyon sneers and mocks him and says, "You fool, I can squash you like a bug. I have come to hinder you." Well, fortunately for Pilgrim, he has a sword. Unfortunately for Pilgrim, he's not real good with his sword. Fortunately for Pilgrim, he doesn't have to be real good. He just has to be effective. And so they have this battle, which doesn't last for 10 seconds or 10 minutes. It lasts more like 10 hours. For 10 hours, he's duking it out with this massive manifestation of evil. By the way, it's real. Apollyon is real. Not a fantasy, not a myth, not a symbol, but an actual embodiment of the principle of evil that is against us in the world. And he meets it in the road. You know where you're going to meet it? Where? In the road. You better be on the narrow path. And if you're on the narrow path, you can expect to meet Apollyon, because he has come to stop you in your tracks. And so they're duking it out. Arrows are flying. They're bouncing off the shield. And poor old Pilgrim, he takes it in the head, the hand, and the feet. Now, why do you think he takes it in the head and the hand and the feet? Because in him, the Spirit of Christ is manifest. You understand, where was Christ wounded? In the head and the hand and the feet. Do you remember? What does he say when he comes to the disciples? "Look at my hands and my feet. They've been pierced." Why have they been pierced? Because he duked it out with Apollyon and he slaughtered him at the cross. He defeated him. Got it? Okay. That's important for you to hear. We're all in this battle. We are pilgrims on the road. And Satan is ticked off because you want to get to heaven, because he is the prince of the city of destruction. Do you wonder why there is so much destruction in the world? It is because the prince of this world is into destruction. "This is my kingdom, and you cannot shift loyalty on me. You're a traitor. You're not much of a Christian anyway. Remember, you lost the book, you went to sleep, you missed church, you don't do this, you don't do that. You're just a wimp." Great. "Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world," says our brave little pilgrim. And so finally he gets knocked down by Apollyon, and he's lying on there, and Apollyon is closing in for the kill, remember? And he reaches out desperately and he finds his sword and he holds it up with his eyes shut, and it pierces the breast of Apollyon, and he shrieks in rage and flies away. Hello? Was that good? It's better than the original. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for my sake." In other words, the righteousness in you is provocative. You don't have to dress provocatively, beloved. You are provocative. If Christ is in you, you are stirring up the unrighteous all around you all the time. Let's get clear. That's what's going on. That's why we experience the world as we do. And why do we do that? Well, we do it to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus. And we do it because Jesus said, "Great is your reward in heaven." You have reward now, but in heaven you will be more than compensated for having your head cut off, for being thrown into prison, for losing your property, for being banged up. Is that helpful? Is that helpful? People say, no, I don't want to go through all that stuff. I tell you, I understand. If we belong to Jesus, it is He who lives in us and not we ourselves. And so we look at this, we go, okay, here's our righteousness. It's flowing from us in the form of mercy. You listening? Mercy, purity, peaceableness, love, joy, and patience. Now, why do people hate that stuff? What is there in any of that to want to punish? What's offensive about these things? Well, there's another scripture that would perhaps give us insight. If you want to look it up, that'd be great. It's Luke 16, verses 13 and 15. Jesus is in a controversy with the money-grubbing, money-loving Pharisees. And he says this, "No servant can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Wow. That really ticks the Pharisees off, because they are lovers of money. They are money grubbing. That is their God. And their double-mindedness, their lip service to God is exposed, and their hypocrisy is laid out in the open. And in their rage, they respond with hatred and persecution. Oh, I see. So Jesus has exposed them for what they are, and they don't like being exposed for what they are because they got such a good cover up. Some of them run for public office so that they can look good, when in fact they're a rat's nest inside and foul and evil. I'm not coloring all of them that way. I'm just letting you know some of them are that way. You need to know which is which. This is the root of persecution. It begins with mockery. And why is that? Because their God is money, or their God is wealth, or their God is reputation. Jesus' attitude towards money was, shall I say, unfriendly. That is to say, he was unwilling that money should have the place of God in anyone's life. Well, the Pharisees believed that they were wealthy, and that was indicative of their divine blessing. They were wealthy. They figured that was a sign they were a good person, a person of faith. Of course, position and honor comes with that. And this is a doctrine of social superiority, which is not biblical. It's not biblical. But even some of the social elite in our country today act as if it were. Love of money was also joined to something else. You are those who justify themselves before men. Let me translate that into terms you may understand. You are those who are altogether too worried about what people think of you, and you base your self-esteem on what they have to say. You don't base your self-esteem in what God has done for you and who you are in the kingdom. You base it on what people are saying about you. What a stupid thing to do, because people do what? They say anything. They flatter. They fawn. They seduce. They manipulate. But God does not. God redeems you through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you are who you are no matter what. So we have to stop worrying on what people are going to think about us. You are those who justify themselves before men. You are people who fawn and flatter rather than seeking in humility to please God above all else. And your problem is you actually believe that you are made or unmade by what other people think. Whoa, that's bondage. Do you see the bondage in that? If people don't speak nice to me, I must not be a nice person. No, they may just be having a bad day. It may have nothing to do with you. And so people who love something evil or untrue or even just creaturely have a tremendous need to justify that love. Everybody wants to feel good about what they're doing, even if what they're doing is evil. I don't think that's a surprise to you. So there is in the Pharisees more than just a little hint of pride and self-righteousness. See it? And I want to say to you, pride and self-righteousness are fertile ground for persecution. That's why we have gay pride, you know, parades. It is promoting and fostering hatred towards the righteous. I know you won't read that in your newspapers, but that's what it is. And so I wrote you a little list, because this is way too wordy for you to remember. This little list, you can post this somewhere convenient and just use it as a starter list. The root of persecution. There are many more causes than just money. If you cherish chastity, sexual purity, and modesty, your life will be taken as an attack on someone else's love of fornication, pornography, and other patterns of lust. If you embrace temperance, drug, and alcohol-free living, your stance will be taken as being against. It won't be that you are for sobriety. It'll be that you are against the people who want to drink, who love alcohol and inebriation and the drug of choice. You didn't set this up. This is just set up in the world as it is. Get it? By virtue of being Christ-like, you are cast as being in opposition to everything else. That's where persecution comes from. If you pursue self-control, healthy diet, and healthy doses, your life will be taken as an indictment of gluttony and overeating. If you prefer living simply, you will be hated for exposing the false allure of luxury. Did you know that people who live in luxury die? Did you know that their bodies rot and corrode just like anyone else's? You can dress it up, but a corpse is a corpse is a corpse. If you are humble, you will expose the evils of pride. The people who are punctual and thorough are criticized by those who are rude, lazy, inattentive, sloppy, and feel good about it. If you express deep compassion, the superficial reality of people around you is going to be revealed. The earnest will show up those who are foolish and silly and flippant. And those who are spiritual, I'm not meaning religious, will show up those who are worldly, crassly materialistic, like our good old Pharisees, godless, even though they are claiming to be good people. If you choose to forego gambling or smoking, you might be, or gambling, I mean like in the lottery, you'll be astonished to hear how hateful you are because you're unwilling to support schools and children through the taxes gathered by your sin. How can you be so selfish as not to contribute to the common good? Now you say, Pastor, that could never happen. You know why that's in there? That's what was said to me. I said, what are you doing this for? And he said, well, I just want to support my schools. We support drug rehab programs. That's why we want alcohol. I looked at him and I said, you are perverse. I like to pay my fair share of taxes, but I don't think that sin taxes are pleasing to God or anyone else. Well, is that a helpful little list? You like that? Okay, good. I said it. You can read it. Maybe it'll help you understand why people are persecuting you. And I want to say this to you in all fairness. I know most of you pretty well. And I know that you do not necessarily entertain any of these good behaviors, healthy behaviors, or righteous behaviors because you intend to critique anyone. It's not about that. It's about living before God in a way that you think is pleasing to Him, and they are taking it the wrong way. It's their problem, not yours. Although they want to make it yours. That's what we call persecution. You may not have a judgmental bone in your body, and without any thought of provocation, I'm trying to tell you, your choices of how to live may stir other people up to wrath. And I have to remind you that the weaker their position, the more vehement their rhetoric. Isn't that amazing? The less they know, the louder they are. So the world, in case you didn't know this, is all about solidarity. The world is very pushy, in case you didn't know that. Pushy, pushy, pushy. It keeps trying to get in and mess with you. It keeps trying to divert you so that it can destroy you. If anyone dissents with the way of the world or purports to hold a different position, you should see the moral outrage that goes up. You are intolerant. You are judgmental. The worship of the one true God is a major sticking point. Hear me. The worship of the one true God. Not money, not booze, not sex, not any of these other things. The worship of the one true God is the sticking point. It is rejection of worship. That is a perversion of our central purpose for being. Why do we exist? To worship God. Not to make money, drive a hot car, not to be socially or politically influential. We exist to worship God. He alone is worthy of all praise and honor and glory. Yes? Are you with me? You guys don't seem very excited about this. Great is your reward in heaven. I think there are at least three reasons why unbelievers or the world hate Christians. First, it is because we are no longer identified with the world. We don't wear the livery of the world. We don't do the stuff that the world does, so we look different. We are marked off for them. God said, that's good. You should be different. People ought to be able to look at you and say, you're different. I mean, they do that. Not always for the best reasons, but let's make it for the best reasons. Okay. In 15:19, Jesus says, if you are of the world, and you are not, the world would love its own. Misery loves company. You heard that old adage? It's not biblical, but it's good. If you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, and because of that, listen, because of that, the world hates you. Okay. Jesus is insisting that his disciples are no longer of the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. Those who are of the world are loved by the world. But I want to tell you this. The world's love is a fleeting thing. It comes and it goes. You may be falling in the polls right now. Lord help you. The second reason why the world rejects Christians is that we are identified with Christ. It's not that we're not identified with the world, but we're identified with something which is positively, eternally different. Everlasting. We live by the everlasting. Jesus said in 5:20, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Oh. So, the ones who are persecuting you are treating you the way they would treat Jesus if he were present. What does that evoke in you? It should evoke pity, concern, and compassion. Good heavens, what are they thinking? You don't treat the Son of God like this. You don't treat righteousness like this. You don't treat what is holy like this. May God help you be delivered from this. Compassion and pity. Why? Because that was Jesus' attitude towards those who persecuted him. Do you see that? Does everyone see that? Read the scriptures. Find it out for yourself. I came to save the lost. The righteous have no need of a physician, but the sick I have come to heal and save the lost. Have you come to heal and save the lost? Is that your disposition? Are you worried about the state of the soul of those who have come against you? Are you? So, Jesus calls his disciples to remember that they will follow in his sandals, not just his scandals. As followers of Jesus, we can't expect to have an easier time than he did, can we? When our lives truly reflect his character and his calling, we will experience either rejection or acceptance from the people around us. By the way, I want to encourage you. Sometimes when you're acting like this, people are drawn to you, drawn to Christ, and they are saved. Yes, that does happen. That's one of the reasons we do it. You are to be a light to the world. You're not shedding darkness, you're shedding light. It's beautiful to understand that people watching you can see Jesus and come to him and be saved. And Paul writes, speaking of deodorants, we are the aroma of death to some, and we are the aroma of life to others. Okay, I encourage you to be the aroma of life. 2 Corinthians 4:14 to 16. Now the third reason, and there are others I'm sure, but the third I'm going to give you is the world rejects Christians because they are ignorant. Ignorance is a curable condition. Praise God. Amen. But all these things they do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If you knew God, if you loved God, you would love Jesus. It's real simple. I know that you are not of God because you reject me. You do not love me. If you love my Father, you would love me. Now, that's important to remember. Some of us are hung up on fathers. We don't know what to make of fathers because our fathers may not have been the best dads in the world. And we hear the word father and we get all kinds of confused about that. And I'm saying, forget that. You know, listen to what he's saying. If you love me, you love the Father. Think about Jesus when you think of the Father. That which is lovable in Jesus is also lovable in the Father. He is merciful and kind and patient. He tolerates the most incredible degree of dishonor and mockery and disrespect. Doesn't mean he won't settle his scores up eventually, but look at how he deports himself now. Now is the time of mercy. Now is the time for people to come in before it is too late. Our persecutors clearly do not know the one true God because they hate us on account of their hatred of Christ. And Jesus is trying to say to us, his beloved, his followers, look, please don't take this personally. If they hate you, remember how much they hated me. Put it in perspective, okay? That's given to us as a comfort. So instead of becoming angry with unbelievers, we need to pray that we would have more compassion. Many unbelievers have never read the Bible that they claim to know so much about. The Bible says this. Well, have you read the whole Bible? Well, I've read the parts that support my social views. Have you read the whole Bible? You'd be a little less sanguine about some of your points of view if you read the whole Bible, because God is holy and his holiness is represented through the whole of Scripture. And if you had a sense of his holiness, you would fall down on your knees and worship him and repent of your ungodly attitudes and behavior.
Amen.
So persecution is not aimed at us. It is aimed at him. Many unbelievers do not own a Bible. Did you know you could change that? Okay? You can say, hey, it's okay, let me give you one. On condition that you read it. Would you mind my giving you a Bible? Do you understand many people only know the name of Jesus as a curse word? Well, when that is done in your presence, do you wince? Does it grieve you? Do you show signs of sorrow? And they say, hey, what's wrong? Well, do you understand what you just did? And they go, no, I mean, it's nothing to me. I say, well, it's something to me. And please don't do that around me. Can you do that? Is that asking too much? I want to tell you, I've had a wonderful victory in jail. I'm not even there. I mean, I do go there visiting. And one of the things that has happened over the last 6 months is I the ladies kept telling me, the language is so bad in jail. And I said, okay, well, show me the mouth that is uttering these awful things and I'll try to shut it. And they looked at me and went, what? I said, how do you expect the language on your pod to improve if this filth is coming out of your own mouth? And they went, oh. You go back on the floor and you buy their way of talking? You buy their kind of language? What's wrong with you? Shut your mouth. It'd be better to say nothing than to curse the name of Jesus or to use an F-bomb. You can change the climate on your pod. Guess what? Now the COs go to visit on the pod because the language is decent. They're hearing more cursing on the staff than they are on the pod. Whew. What do you think that's doing? That's changing things. Praise God. So we need to have compassion. We need to give them Bibles. We need to challenge their language. Do you realize that your neighbor or classmate or coworker may never have heard a clear presentation of the gospel? And my question to you is, do you realize that? So what are you going to do about that? How about you giving them a clear presentation of the gospel? What's wrong with that? Nothing. We need to do that. What do they need more than anything else? They need God. Talk to them about God. Okay, you say, well, my attitude towards God is a little ambivalent right now. Okay, repent. Get right with God. be reconciled with Jesus, and then go tell them. The reason they don't know God is because they are ignorant. And I'm trying to say that in a non-disparaging way. Can I just do it objectively? They don't know certain stuff they need to know. It's not that they're bad or stupid. They just don't know it. They don't know. So you're a young lady and you've never changed a tire before and you get a flat tire on the highway. You are ignorant. Okay, you're also in trouble. Okay, because your tire needs to be changed. But you don't know how to do it. What do you need? I need someone, male or female, older or younger, who knows how to change a tire to stop by and teach me how to change a tire. I'm not a bad person. I just have a flat tire. Got it? Is that good? All right. That's the condition of the world that we should have the mindset towards. Although the world may choose to reject Christ, we are accountable to share Christ. We share, the Holy Spirit does work. Now, unfortunately, many Christians tend to verbally chastise unbelievers for their sin or godless living, and then look the other way when brothers and sisters are guilty of godless living. That is totally two-faced and unacceptable. If we're concerned about their sinful life, we should be even more concerned about our own sinful life, right? Yes, we should. And so we have an obligation and a willingness to be confronted over our sin by one another. That's a good thing, isn't it? It's a very good thing. Unbelievers don't have that benefit. You do. Wow. This is beautiful stuff. Verse 11 says, "Blessed, fortunate are you when men revile you and persecute and say all kinds of evil against you falsely." It's not about them saying things that are accurate. It's about them saying things that are outright lies and what is it called? Disparagement. Tearing you down falsely. If they do that, says Jesus, rejoice and be glad. Did you know that being glad is a choice? It doesn't happen to you. You're not riding down the wall, a road, and suddenly you look up in front of you and, oh, look, there's happiness. I better stop and load it in my car. It's a choice. Be glad and rejoice when people will say all manner of evil against you. So this is a shocking piece of counsel, perhaps. You know, it's like when you go to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm in so much trouble. And Jesus says, repent. And you say, yeah, but you don't understand what I'm going through. Repent. But Jesus, repent. Oh. After you repent, we can talk about the other stuff. But right now, we're going to deal with the first step. Repent. Okay. So we slow down, we repent, and then the Lord begins to give us good counsel. Jesus has not only suffering and difficulty, but even death in mind. And he wants to say, look, there is an honor roll in heaven. And all the prophets that ever lived that honored me with their mouth, they are set up in heaven as those to be admired and wondered at. They treated the prophets despicably. Aren't you glad to be in that club? I'm in the despicable club. Right up there with Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. What club do you want to belong to? There is the club of the damned, but that's not for you. So we're talking about the honor roll in heaven. They treated the prophets like this. If they treat you like this, that means they're perceiving that you are a prophet. You're a prophet. You are bringing forth the word of God. How? By how you live. By the choices you make. What'd they do to the prophets? Fed them to the lions, stoned them, cut them in half, killed them. Jesus has that in mind when he says, then they will deliver you to tribulation and put you to death, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. So, I have a great offer for you. I offer you eternal life and persecution. Isn't that a great deal? When you desire to be godly in all your affairs, I hope you caught that theme in the psalm. I hope you caught that theme in the reading. When you desire to be godly in all your affairs and in all your relationships, pure and holy, when you follow the righteousness of Jesus in his strength and for his glory, there are only two, I think, well, maybe three, responses that can be made, and one is just indifference. But let's talk about active responses. You see, in John 3, 20 to 21, it is written, "Everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." You can tell when your friends are delving into darkness. Some of them even wear dark clothes. Some of them even go into seances and occult practices. Some of them go into drug abuse. You can see them darkening in front of you. Got it? Yes? That should alarm you. Those who hate the light do not come to the light, lest their deeds should be exposed. So that's one response, hating the light, not accepting it. But he who does what is true comes to the light, that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been wrought in God. You want to live in such a way that you are proud of how you're living. Are you proud? If you're not, change. Live in such a way that you are proud of what you're doing all the time. All the time. Be glad to be exposed because you ain't doing nothing wrong. Got it? What's wrong with that? But if you have to go into a quiet place to drink yourself silly, if you have to get into a private space so you can view stuff that isn't fit to be seen, you are in deep trouble. You have become a lover of darkness. I'm calling you out. Come out! Open the doors. Pull up the shades. Don't do anything in there that you wouldn't do with Jesus sitting next to you. Really. You have a girlfriend? Put Jesus in the car seat between you until you're married. And then beside you. Got it? Come out. Be a lover of light. And expect to get hammered by your friends. Oh, you are so old-fashioned. You are so stodgy. You are so foolish. You're so legalistic. Yeah, it's okay. My shades are up, yours are down. So we ask a question about these two options. Is that all there is? Well, I don't know. What about the unbelievers in my life that are neither converting nor persecuting? They're just plain civil or polite. And I think there are at least two explanations, and I pray that they would be moved off of their neutrality. Now, I shared stories last week about the governor, the new governor of Savannah, Oglethorpe, and he was medically required to drink wine, and the only wine he could drink was Cyprian. And his manservant, Grimaldi, drank it all to get drunk. And so Mr. Oglethorpe was infuriated. And I know, you know, when we get infuriated, we're at risk. Did you hear me? When we get infuriated, we're at risk. His rage at Grimaldi provoked in him such an unforgiveness that the character of Christ formed in him was in danger of being overridden. And he stood to lose his mercy, and he had already lost his peace. And that's when his godly friend, John Wesley, spoke quietly to him and said, "Well, Governor, although persecutions and tribulations mount up, we have received such mercy from God ourselves that unless we surrender our hope of forgiveness, which is that mercy, we ought to be merciful to others." No, he didn't say it that way. What he said was, "Governor, I hope you never sin." What a wonderful way to put it. Direct, clear. Got it? "Governor, I hope you never sin. Because if you sin and you have the attitude towards mercy that you're showing towards your servant, you're going to hell. You can't expect justice for others and mercy for yourself. You can only expect mercy for both. Lord, be merciful to Grimaldi. He's got a problem with drinking. Thank goodness he can't drink anymore because my wine is all gone." You know, find something redemptive in the situation to exalt God in. "I'm rejoicing that you drank up that wine because now I have you stone cold sober and I can talk to you about Jesus." We ought to be merciful, even to those who in their selfishness, in their pursuit of momentary pleasure, in their desire to have it all now, which is not pleasing to God, they override what is proper and decent and moral and pure in order to be sexually gratified? What is wrong with them? I don't need to go there. This is not about that. But it's a good point, isn't it? Again, if you follow my suggestion to read the end notes last week, you would have picked up on these. I'd like to hear if you did that. And you would have read about another man, Mr. Kilpin. Mr. Kilpin was a nonconformist minister of Exeter, England. And he got pushed into a ditch by an evil man. That ditch was most likely ripe with sewage and animal waste. And for the protection from the stench and filth of it, this effluent, men wore long, heavy outer garments. They aren't just cute and old-fashioned. They were functional. Because if the caca got on the outside, you could rinse it off and it wouldn't get on the inside. That's how we're supposed to be with sin. The splash of sin may get on us, but it's not supposed to stay there. We're supposed to have on our trench coat. Hello? Put your trench coat on. You'll look so 19th century. And he was pushed into this ditch, and his persecutor mocked him by saying, "Lay there, John Bunyan, that's good enough for you." Now, Mr. Kilpin shows us how to respond when evil men mock us as Christian. We should thank them. Thank them for their insult. What an honor it is to be recognized for who we are. If they push you into a ditch and they say, "You Christian, that's good enough for you," you should stand up and say, "Thank you so much. You recognize Christ in me. I'm honored." Not all the filth in the ditch can get on you if you're honoring Christ in your walk. Got it? Okay. This is hard. Because you know when you get home, you still have to scrape the junk off and rinse off your coat and cleanse. You know, you got to deal with the mess. But in the meantime, you can be named after the glorious and wonderful Savior by persecutors and thank them. Now, I have no doubt that the message that came from Mr. Kilpin's pulpit sat crossways to the choices and lifestyle of the man who chose to abuse him on that day and even could have harmed him. But Don't get hung up on that. Think about the glorious conclusion of these two incidences whereby two godly men with gracious forbearance towards Grimaldi and this unnamed ruffian were changed into peacemaking responses for those who suffered persecution. Blessed are you when you are persecuted. It is your chance to rise and shine. It is your chance to return good for evil. It is your opportunity to say, "Praise God," rather than "Curse you." Do not return evil for evil. I say, return good. And by that, they will know that you are the sons of God. Amen? By how you take it. So, tough times may come. What really matters is not that they come or don't come. What really matters is how you respond when they do come. I do believe that Oglethorpe was sorely tested by the sinful behavior of his servant. Are you? Do you remember it says that Lot was vexed by what he saw in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? Okay. And he was called godly for that vexation. Are you vexed? Are you vexed by the sinful behavior of those around you? You should be. Vexed, troubled, distressed. It's one of the great things about Bonhoeffer. He was more concerned for the souls of those who shot him than he was for dying. We are persecuted spiritually. Beloved, we have an adversary who goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. Now, if you think devour doesn't mean devour, let me remind you, he's not treating you as nibbles and bits. Humble yourself, therefore, under the almighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Do you remember Pilgrim in the Road? All he did was resist him. He didn't pursue him. He resisted him, and he fled. That's good news for you. All you have to do is stand firm. Do your best. Use your sword, which is the word of truth. The devil. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Oh, I was feeling so special. Don't feel special. Why would you feel special? Persecution is everywhere. You should be concerned about that. And then Peter says this, and after you have suffered a little while, after you have suffered a little bit, after you have suffered somewhat, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, this is what God is going to do. He will restore you. He will confirm you. He will strengthen you, and he will establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, when you've been wronged, God has pledged himself to right you. When you feel that you have been misused, he is there to vindicate you. What else do you need? What more do you need? Blessed are you when men persecute you and call you all kinds of evil stuff for my sake. Great is your reward in heaven. So I wish to point out the point of the extreme significance of that kid. Remember, I told you I was meditating on John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, part of my devotions. Well, I came across this place called the Slough of Despondency. Anybody ever been in the Slough of Despondency? Yeah, I'm not alone, am I? The Slough of Despondency. It's where a sense of your guilt and shame has so overwhelmed you that you can't get up. You think that you're dying.